Marshall Applewhite was a leader of a group of people that funded themselves by offering professional website service and development. They had this service under the company name called Higher Powers. Marshall was a believable speaker, and because of a near-death experience, he got a message from God about the end of the world. He lived in a gigantic rented mansion in San Diego with 38 of his friends who all dressed exactly the same and all had the same haircut. He and his friends gave themselves special names by adding Odie to the end of their name. So Marshall became Marshall Odie. This is true. Some of his friends' names were Thurston Odie and Sylvie Odie and Elaine Odie. It's a little catchy. It doesn't work for every name. I mean, I guess Kevin Odie and Jeremy Odie is okay, but it doesn't work so good for Rocky and Heidi and Jody. So Rocky Odie and Heidi Odie and Jody Odie. What do you do with that? So Marshall got a special message from God that the world was coming to an end. God told him that the world was going to be recycled, wiped clean, renewed, refurbished, and rejuvenating. Interestingly, the only chance to survive Earth was to leave the Earth immediately. As you can imagine, Marshall had a plan just for that. You see, he and all of his special spiritual friends were going to escape the destruction of the Earth by rendezvousing with an alien spaceship that was traveling behind the Hale-Bopp comet. He taught his followers that the spaceship would take their souls to another level of existence far above human existence. And so at the appointed time, they carefully completed their mass suicide agenda, and Applewhite and all 38 of his followers died in San Diego in that house. Incidentally, Marshall sent a letter to the owner of the rental house and told him that he was about to do him a big favor and make him a rich man, because after they all departed, the house would skyrocket as an invaluable religious shrine. After the mass suicide, the owner couldn't find a tenant for the house. Nobody would live there. The house depleted to only pennies on the dollar. He was forced into foreclosure. A neighbor bought the house in foreclosure for pennies on the dollar and bulldozed the house down. So the question is, was their faith credible? And the answer is, it was not, because the object of their faith was not credible. Most of you, if not all of you in this room, have never heard the name. Well, maybe you've heard it, but you didn't remember the name of Marshall Applewhite, because we don't even think of him anymore because he was so not credible. But the name Jesus Christ, all of you are here today because you either serve Him as Lord and Savior, or you're aware that something very significant happened on Easter with Jesus, because Jesus is a credible object of our faith. Christians embrace Jesus Christ, who is the only credible, sensible, faith-deserving Savior in the world ever. Every other human or other object of faith will disappoint you in the end. Cults are typically not sensible because they characteristically have someone, typically some man who came along later and got some new revelation from God, something that God never said, and tries to get people to follow Him. Cult leaders tend to change what's already been spoken by God through Jesus Christ in His Word. I want to encourage you today to believe and give your life in service to Jesus Christ, who was resurrected on the day that we honor and celebrate today at this Easter season. Jesus, coming out of the tomb, once and for all settled the issue of who I am to worship and who I am to follow, because Jesus is a credible object of faith, because He's the only religious figure ever who lives today to proclaim that what He said was true. The passage that we looked at today tells us several things about having faith in Christ. I think on that first day of the week that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, I imagine she was up very, very early. I was awakened this morning at 5:30 a.m. and I was laying in bed and it was dark, and I was just thinking in my mind, imagine this, probably about this time in the morning, Mary Magdalene, in the passage that we're going to unlock in just a few hours in our worship service, Mary Magdalene probably pulling together her strength and courage and wrapping her garments about herself and going out in the cool, dark night air and making that dusty journey to the tomb. She doesn't know what's there. She doesn't know what she's going to find. All she knows is someone that she dearly and deeply loved, who never told a lie, who never did anything wrong, who never did anything to make her suspect him in any way, was dead, and she wanted to worship that person. And she got to the tomb and she found it was empty, and she was still a little confused. Beloved, seek God early. Seek God early. The reason that Mary Magdalene got up so early in the morning and made the journey to the tomb is because Jesus Christ was very important to her. Imagine if she wouldn't have been thinking much about Jesus and maybe didn't know much about what happened. And well, the first thing she's got to do in the morning is get up and, well, she's got to make her coffee and get her cereal and then go for her morning walk and then let the dog out. Well, then there's emails to check and websites to update. And before you know it, the day is gone. She never thinks a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was so important to her. It was the very first thing on her agenda. And Mary Magdalene sought the Lord early, and you should as well. I don't mean just early in the morning. I mean early in your life. Beloved, if we don't seek the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives early, if we get in the habit of dismissing the importance of Jesus Christ, you wake up one day and you wonder what happened. You wonder, where is Jesus Christ? You wonder why you don't have a relationship with Him. Seek the Lord early. It's one of the reasons that we dedicate our little babies and we ask God's favor in raising them up to come to know Him, because we know if we don't reach children when they're young, the longer you say no to God, the harder it is to say yes. And if you're an older person in this sanctuary this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, every year you age, it gets harder and harder and harder to say yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, You made me. Yes, I will worship You. An old proverb says the best time to plant a tree was yesterday. The second best time is right now. Beloved, if you haven't been seeking the Lord, if you haven't been seeking Him early, if He hasn't been a priority in your life, make that commitment today. Secondly, when you read the passage, you notice all over the place that everybody's running. They're running. And so Mary gets to the tomb and then she runs back and then she finds John and Peter and then they run to the tomb. Everybody's running. Why? Because this is exciting. And beloved, I want to say, don't just seek the Lord early, but run to Him. Have zeal in Him. Have energy. Have strength to run, because it's important. They saw the stone had been removed, and so she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one Jesus loved and said, "They've taken Him." And at that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb, and they were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. It's interesting, this other disciple we assume is John, because he likes to speak of himself when he was there and not use his name. And he does mention that, by the way, I was the faster runner. I got there first. I just want you all to know that for the next 5,000 years of scripture reading. Okay, but then Simon Peter, he gets there. He's the bold one. Okay, he got there later because he was probably just a little bit chunkier than John probably. But he got there later. And then when he got there, he's the one who barges right in. But John's like, "Well, I wasn't quite that bold. I didn't barge in there. But after I saw Peter go in, then I did too." But they were excited. Something's going on with Jesus Christ. And Mary came back and said, "There's something you have to know. The stone is gone. Something has changed. I don't quite get it, but something big is happening or has happened." And they ran there. Beloved, when we're talking about the things of God, we're talking about some really big stuff. Almost every religion for all time has believed that what you decide on earth about your eternal destiny matters when you die, where you go. And Christians believe that as well. The Bible teaches that what you decide about Jesus Christ while you're living determines where you live when you're dead. It's not if you lived a good enough life. It's not if you've helped enough people. It's not how good you were been. It's how good you have been. It's the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ as we trust in Him that makes the difference. The decisions that we make as living persons determine our eternal destiny. And they knew that Jesus Christ was very important, and they ran to the tomb. Beloved, seek God early and run to Him. And thirdly, examine the evidence. What did they do when they got there? They're like, "Okay, we got a stone gone from the tomb here. Something's going on." Okay, the soldiers were there guarding the tomb, and now they're gone because they're fearing for their life. Because if you're a Roman soldier and you let somebody get away when you're guarding someone, they're going to kill you. All right, that's how it happens. The soldiers, you know, they're flipped out. They're gone. The stone's away. And the disciples, they run in there because they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they go inside there. Is there a body? Isn't there a body? What's going on? They get in there and there's no body, but all the clothes are laying there. They are examining the evidence. And beloved, you should do the same. Maybe you're just curious about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a follower. Maybe this is your first Sunday in church for many, many years. If that's the case, examine the evidence. Read the Word of God. Look at what Christians believe. And if you examine the evidence, you will be convinced by it. And they were. Stooping down, they saw the linen cloths, and they did not go in. Yet Simon Peter came into the tomb, and he saw the clothes. And the cloth was folded up in a separate place by itself. There's a lot of silly claims about what happened in the tomb, beloved. There's some people that say that that the body was stolen. You know, by the way, grave robbing was really a big deal at this time. It happened a lot because people could get any little trinket of value. Grave robbing was so serious that there was actually a death penalty for grave robbers. They were doing anything they could to deter it. And so some said, well, they stole the body of Jesus away. And so, well, I mean, if you're going to steal a body, you're going to take the time to unwrap it and leave all the clothes neatly folded up? That's ridiculous. Some say, well, the disciples, they stole the body away, and they did that to make people believe in a faith. You know, so if they steal the body away, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. But if we steal the body, well, then maybe people will think that Jesus rose from the dead, and then we can have this new Christian religion. Well, that's ridiculous. Are you going to live and die for a faith that you know is phony? Every single one of the disciples, except for John, gave their lives for what they believed. You don't steal a body, make up a fake faith, and then go and die for it. That's absurd. The disciples gave their lives for their faith because they knew the object of it was credible and the object of their faith was Jesus Christ. And if you examine the evidence, you will come to the same conclusion. Some say that Jesus Christ never really died. He was swooning. He was on the cross and he was really close to death, but he wasn't quite there. That's ridiculous. Roman soldiers that crucified people, they were professionals. They didn't mess around. When they put that spear in Jesus' side and the blood and water came out, Jesus never flinched and they knew he was dead. Jesus Christ was not swooning. He died. And he died. He died to pay the price for sin. Every living person who's ever lived and breathed has committed sins. And because of those sins, God says there's a price to pay for sin. It's really bad. I require a life. I require blood for sin. And so they sacrificed animals for many thousands of years to pay for sin. And then God decided to send Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, into the world to pay once and for all for sin. So anybody who looks to Jesus Christ and receives the payment for sin that He made on the cross could be forgiven once and for all. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To believe on the sacrifice He made. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin so you wouldn't have to. And He wasn't swooning. He died and was buried. And when they came to the tomb, they saw the evidence of the Savior who was not there. And I love what the Bible says next. The Bible says they saw and they believed. They saw and they believed. When He reached the tomb, He saw and He believed. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen? Have you believed? Have you read the Word of God? Some of you are not seeing. Some of us are not seeing what God has us to see because we're not looking. You have to look. You have to see to believe. I was helping my neighbor build a deck here this last summer. And I was reminded last night in a conversation that I made a mistake on how I was squaring up some of the boards in the deck. I was a builder for many years, and I always used 3, 4, 5. And so if you measure 3 feet one way and then 4 feet the other way, the angle across is always 5. And so you can use any combination you want. You can go 3, 4, 5. You can go 6, 8, 10. And that's just what I had in my head. So I walk across the yard to my neighbor's deck building project. We're laying out the posts, and he tells me that he's going to square it up, and he goes, 5, 12, 13. I'm like, what? 5, 12, 13, what is that? Well, that's the Pythagorean theorem. And that's, I'm like, that doesn't work. That's not right. And he's like, oh, I think it is. I'm like, no, it's not. So I take out my calculator because I'm going to check this out. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And I start putting the numbers in there, and I'm like, I'll be. You're right. I was shocked. But what did I do? I didn't believe him. I was curious. I wasn't sure. I had come to always believe something else. And he told me that. And I'm like, I got out my calculator and I did the math. And I'm like, sure enough, I saw it on the calculator. I believed it. We laid out the tape measure. We laid out the beams. And it's perfectly square because he was right. Because I looked at the evidence. I researched it. I saw it. And I believed it. And that's what I want for you. I want for you to look at the evidence that God gives. I want you to read the Word of God. I want you to look at the evidence. I want you to see it. I want you to believe it. But understand one more very important thing. You grow in understanding as you believe. Notice very carefully in the passage what it says after it says they saw and believed. It says the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he entered the tomb, he saw and believed. And then John chapter 20, verse 9, for they still did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. While they're believing, while they're researching, while they're looking at this, they still don't get everything, but they get enough to know that what they're experiencing and what happened here and what Jesus said was true. And sometimes people come to understand the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's something that's a barrier for them. They believe that God made them. They believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to earth to die for their sins. They believe that Jesus' death was sufficient to pay for sin because he was a perfect sacrifice. That's why we call him the Lamb of God. They believe all that, but they have 10 more questions they can't get. The disciples didn't get everything, but they got enough to know that Jesus Christ was credible, that they should put their faith in him, and they believed in him. They believed, yet they did not quite fully understand. This event changed everything in their life, and yet they were still learning. You know, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, that was early on Sunday morning. You know what we call that? The Lord's Day. They used to worship on Saturday. Sabbath was a Saturday. This was such a significant event that over time they began to worship both on the Sabbath and Sunday. But the Lord's Day became so significant as their belief grew and as they understood the significance of what happened Sunday morning. The Lord's Day was the most important thing for them. And they worshiped on Sunday morning like we do, like we are right now. We're worshiping on the Lord's Day. Every Sunday morning is remembering that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb early on Sunday morning to pay for sin. And as we grow in our Christian faith like they did, we begin to understand more and more. Don't let the one question that you don't quite get keep you from being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you know enough to know that you're accountable to God for your actions or for your sin, give your life to Jesus Christ. Say, you know, God, I know this is true, and there's a couple things I don't quite get, but I'm going to look in the Word of God, and I'm going to join a Bible study, and I'm going to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to figure those things out as we go. But right now, I want to give my life to you, Lord Jesus. I remember some years ago on my farm, probably almost 15 years ago now, I remember we had a very late frost one year, and I'm an early planter. This weather like right now, I'm itching to get out there in my dirt and plant some sweet corn in my garden. And I like to get it out early so it comes up early and I can eat the fruit real soon. And when I was farming, I like to plant really early. And so one year I had this 40-acre field I planted really early and it came up and it was probably about this tall. And we had a really hard frost one night in late April or early May. I don't recall when it was. And the frost came and all that corn turned black. Matter of fact, it froze so hard in about a week there was nothing left in the field. It was totally gone. I was sick. And the question is, that you know, the agronomist guys, we're saying, where's the growing point of that corn? Because if the growing point's above the ground, it's all over. It's never coming back. But if it's below the ground, that corn's going to reshoot leaves, come right back up and keep right on growing. And I see some of you farmers out there, you're shaking your heads. You know I'm telling the truth. Well, you know what happened to my corn? Even though all the foliage disappeared, the growing point was below the ground, and several weeks later it began to come back. And because the root was good, because the growing point was still okay, that foliage came back and the plants bloomed and they were just as fruitful as ever. The men and women in this story had their faith badly shaken. They had their faith burned to the ground. The Savior they had followed for years, the one they looked up to, the one they saw do miracles, the one they saw heal people and believed every word he said, was crucified on a cross and it flipped them out. They had no idea what was going on. Their faith was shaken to the core. They were hiding in a room because they didn't know what to do. But because the object of their faith was solid, because the root was good, the root of their faith was in Jesus Christ our Lord. When the sun came out, when they saw the truth, when they saw and believed, the plant began to bloom and blossom. And I have to believe there are some here this morning that that's your story. Maybe you've been burned in the Christian life, or maybe something happened and you walked away from God, but Easter's important, you want to show up. I want to tell you, maybe the growing point of your faith is still good and still solid, but there's no fruit there because you've been burned. Let that go today. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ to take that burden or that fear away from you and tell Him you want to follow Him passionately today. Many of you here are dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, seek Him early. Run to Jesus when you're in crisis. Examine the evidence and never stop growing in your understanding. Norwood Russell Hansen was a philosopher of science at Yale until his premature death. He wrote a well-known essay entitled, Why I Do Not Believe, and it was about what he believed as an atheist. He said in this book, I'm quoting now, he said that he would believe that this would happen. He said, suppose one morning, on a next Tuesday morning, for example, just after breakfast, all of us in this world are knocked to our knees by a percussive and ear-shattering thunderclap. I'm reading Norwood Hansen. Snow swirls, leaves drop from the trees, the earth heaves and buckles, and buildings topple, and towers tumble, and the sky is ablaze with an eerie silvery light. And just then, as all the people of the earth look up, the heavens open up, and the clouds pull apart, revealing an unbelievable, immense, and radiant Zeus-like figure. Towering above us like 100 Everests, he frowns darkly as lightning plays across the features of his Michelangeloid face. He then points down at me and exclaims, for every man, woman, and child here, I've had quite enough of your too clever logic chopping and word watching in matters of theology. Be assured, Norwood Russell Hansen, that I do most certainly exist. He said, then I would believe. Norwood Hansen, interestingly, died at age 42. When he lost control of the airplane that he was flying on a foggy day and crashed. Guess what? He's a believer now. I don't mean he's in heaven, but he knows that God exists. He knows that God is real. He knows the decisions that we make on this earth affect our eternal destiny, because he found that out when his plane crashed. Beloved, Jesus Christ came down and he said, "Hi, I'm God." And when he died, the rocks split, and the sky went dark, and the thunder clapped, and a temple veil was rent down the middle. And it was such a dramatic experience when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, that even a hardened, cruel Roman soldier looked up and said, "Surely that must be the Son of God." Can you say that this morning, beloved? Can you say, "Oh, yes, surely, surely Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And if He is the Son of God, then He came out of the grave alive and He appeared to many. And all those who trust Him and live for Him and place their faith in Him will be saved forever. Oh, friend, this morning, will you be with Him forever because you place your faith in Him today? I pray that you will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we declare that we know that Jesus Christ is real. He came out of the tomb and He died to pay for our sin. Father, I praise you for that this morning. Father, I pray for each one of us here. I pray for us to be at the place where we can claim Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and all of our souls, that we love Him and trust Him and worship Him forever with our lives. And Father, if there's one who does not, bring them to that place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.